there was a nun that said she had visions of Jesus. And her bishop began to doubt whether she was having these visions. And so he decided to put her to the test. And he said, next time you have one, ask him what is my greatest sin. So time went by. He saw the nun. He asked her, did she have a vision of Jesus? And she said, yes, she did have a vision of Jesus. And he asked, well, did he tell you what was my greatest sin? And the nun said, Jesus, he said, I don't remember. I don't remember.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the first half of The Fence of Forgiveness. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of The Fence of Forgiveness.
We've been doing a series starting the new year in the book of Philemon, and we've talked about how the Apostle Paul led a young man to the Lord who was a former slave. And as Paul began to talk to this young man that he led to the Lord, whose name was Onesimus, he found out that Onesimus used to be a slave of Philemon. And Paul also knew Philemon. And so Paul counsels Onesimus, and he tells him that he needed to go back to Philemon since he had run away. And the text seems to indicate also that he may have taken something, stole something, in some way violated Philemon. And so he tells him to go back. Now, I repeat this every week because I know that different people are here, and maybe you weren't here the first time to hear this, but I dealt with the whole issue of slavery. I know just from talking to people that they have an issue when the Bible talks about slavery, and it seems like, you know, it promotes slavery, and that here Paul is telling a slave to go back to his master. And so some people take issue with that. So in that first lesson, you can either get the CD or you can get the notes. I dealt extensively with the whole issue of slavery in the Bible. So he goes back to Philemon, and Paul writes this letter telling Philemon that he needs to receive Onesimus back. And so last week we talked about reconciliation, and this week we want to talk about forgiveness. The title of our series has been Mending the Fences of Broken Relationships. And so we looked at the fence of reconciliation, how to mend that fence. And this week, we want to look at mending the fence of forgiveness. In the book of Philemon, if you'll turn there, we see that Paul addresses Philemon on this issue of forgiveness. Philemon is just one chapter, so we don't have to say chapter, but we do say the verse. And so in Philemon, we want to look at verses 18 and 19. This morning, we want to look at 18 and 19 as we talk about the fence of forgiveness. Paul writes and says to Philemon in verse 18, if he, referring to Onesimus, the slave that had run away, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on my account. And I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. So Paul says that if he has wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything, put it on my account And the next time that I see you, I'll take care of it. And then in passing, Paul kind of slips in a little parenthesis, and he says, now let me remind you that what I've done for you, and you owe me on this one too. So I thought that that was very interesting that Paul slips that in, that you now remember now, I'm asking you to forgive him, and you owe me a little favor here. So I pray that you would extend that forgiveness to him. See, the problem with many of us is that when somebody does us wrong, we don't look to forgive, but we look to get even. We look to see how we can get back at them. We look and hope that something bad happens in their life. I was reading the story about a lady who was bitten by a dog that had rabies. And the doctor told her that she was going to die. And she took out a piece of paper and she began to write frantically on this piece of paper. And she began to fill up that sheet and started writing another sheet. And the doctor said, that sure is a long will that you're making there. And she said, will? No, it's not a will. I'm making the list of all the people that I'm going to bite. So sometimes we want to pay back. Sometimes we don't want to see things get right. Elderly gentleman was in church one Sunday, and the pastor asked, had anyone in there ever have hatred in their heart? And they overcame it. And the older gentleman stood up, and the pastor said, you mean to tell me that there's nobody that you hate? And he said, no, sir. He said, that's a wonderful testimony that there's nobody that you hate or you have ill feelings towards. He said, what's the secret of that? He said, well, all the skunks who did me dirty and the scoundrels that I hated, they're all dead. So I don't have to worry about them anymore. So for some of us, that's the only way that we're going to resolve things is if the person that we have the issue with dies. Paul is telling Philemon today, don't go out and put a piece of paper together as to the number of people that you're going to bite. Paul is telling Philemon, don't wait for all the people that you have not extended forgiveness towards to die, but he's telling him to reach out and begin to mend this relationship, and the first way to do it is to extend forgiveness. As we think about forgiveness, we see that God is the ultimate example of forgiveness. God has pardoned sinful human beings. As we look at the Bible, we see from the beginning all the way to the end, there's a thread of forgiveness that is woven throughout the Bible. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God provided animal skins to cover them, and that was a symbol of God's forgiveness. In the book of Revelation, we see that those who have had their robes washed in the blood of Jesus Christ will spend eternity with God. From the beginning to the end, we see that the Bible is filled with forgiveness. As we look at the scripture, there are multiple pictures of God's forgiveness. Let's just think about this for a second. First of all, God removes our sins so far from us that we will never run into them again. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. Now, I don't want anybody to get a false sense of security this morning and think that you can just go out and sin and then God is going to wipe them away. Now, there is a prerequisite to all this. And the prerequisite is that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then God forgives your sins. Now, I tell people all the time, you know, in Let me do a shameless publicity for my book. You know, in my book, I have a chart, and the chart deals with the seven judgments that we find in the scripture. And one of the judgments is that every day the believer is to get before God and judge themselves, to look at their sins, and that when you see sin in your life, that you would confess that sin so that you might have fellowship with the Lord. But the ultimate judgment upon our sin was on Calvary. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of the sins of all of mankind were placed upon him. And that when Jesus hung on the cross, he felt the brunt of your sin. He felt the brunt of my sin. And he was loaded down with the sin of the world. And therefore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin took on our sins. And so when we have come into faith and relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away. They're taken away. Now, why do we confess our sin? Somebody asked the question. Well, why do we have to confess our sin if they've already been forgiven? Well, initially, when we confess at salvation, that's for forgiveness. That's for God to forgive all of our sin. And now that you're a Christian, why do we confess? 1 John lets us know that we confess that we might have fellowship with him. That when we sin, you know, it's just like if I'm playing with my son and we are having a good time together and we are enjoying our time, and then all of a sudden my son, say, who is 8 or 9 years old, he takes a ball and he goes over to the neighbor's house and he throws the ball through his window. So my son comes back, and what do? Oh, you're just such a great son. Let's keep fellowshipping. Let's keep having a good time. Oh man, you're a son and after my own heart, and you know, let's go out and let's go to the pirate game and let's have fun. No, he doesn't say that. What happens? The dad, if he's any kind of dad at all, will say, the fellowship has been broken. We need to set a process of restoration so that the fellowship can be restored. So that when we sin, and I'm saying this for a reason, because I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea and say that, because people do misquote me. I don't want anybody to walk out and say that Pastor Glay said that you can sin and do anything and God will forgive you. Or, no, that's not what I'm trying to say. See, you know, I realize that right now I'm trying to emphasize the forgiveness of God. But see, in emphasizing that, you know, some people might get the wrong idea. So we are held accountable for our sin as far as confessing and being forgiven as far as fellowship is concerned. But as far as our sin and giving an account of our sin before God, Christ dealt with that at Calvary. He died for all the sins of all the world. Somebody said, well, I can see how Jesus died for all my past sins, but I don't know how he died for all my future sins. Well, let me tell you something. When he died on the cross, all of your sins were future. So the blood not only reaches back to cover the Old Testament saints who by faith believed in the coming Messiah, but it reaches ahead and covers those of us who had never been born, and that the blood washes away all sin. And as Andre Crouch said, it will never lose its power. The blood will never lose its power. So as we look at the picture of God's forgiveness, he moves as far as the east is from the west. And when you think about that, I heard somebody say this years ago, how come he didn't say north and south? Because if you start going north, eventually at some point you'll start going south again. But as long as you're going east, you'll always be going east. And you'll never be going west. He said as far as the east is, using a metaphor, the east is from the west. That's how far I've removed your sins from you. God does not have a record book in heaven recording a list of our sins. Now, I want to tell you today that if you're here and you don't know Christ, then he is recording your sin. In Revelation, it says that he opened the books and he judged those who were standing before him out of the books. So praise God that he's not keeping record of my sin. He says in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, if you shall record iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. If you'll move on. I like this one right here. He places our sin in the middle of his back and he can't see him. Now, again, God is omniscient, omnipotent. He can see the sin in his back. We all know that. He can, you know, there's nothing that's hidden from the eye of God. So, again, we are looking at, and that's why it's important that some of you take hermeneutics so that you understand that there are some things that are figures of speech. So he's using a figure of speech here to say that he's putting, like if a human would put something in the middle of his back and try to turn and see it, you'll never see it. He says that, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind your back. I once heard a preacher say, God casts our sins into the deepest sea, and then he posts a sign that says no fishing. Micah 7 and verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Boy, that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. And then God has spiritual amnesia. Again, not that he has amnesia, using it metaphorically. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, I went through all that for a reason. I want us to think about what God has done for us. And those points that we just got finished making about how God forgives, as the song said, a wretch like me, John Newton, who was a slave ship captain, one of the most wicked individuals that walked across the face of the earth. You know, so wicked that the people around him hated him, and they were a rough character. They were a rough bunch of individuals. And John Newton, when he wrote that song, Amazing Grace, he said it saved a low-down, helpless individual, that God's grace saved a wretch like me. Now, maybe you might be here today, and you're not as bad as John Newton. But oh my goodness, if we go back and think of some of the things that we've done, we would have to, if we don't call ourselves a wretch, we come pretty close to it. And yet and still, God in his great love and his mercy has forgiven us. There was a nun that said she had visions of Jesus, and her bishop began to doubt whether she was having these visions. And so he decided to put her to the test. And he said, next time you have one, ask him, what is my greatest sin? So time went by. He saw the nun. He asked her, did she have a vision of Jesus? And she said, yes, she did have a vision of Jesus. And he asked, well, did he tell you what was my greatest sin? And the nun said, Jesus, he said, I don't remember. I don't remember. I don't remember. God puts our sins in the middle of his back, in which he can't see them anymore. And when we stand before God, when we stand before Christ, our sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. Have you experienced the forgiveness of God today? Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town. He was stopped by a policeman and given a traffic ticket, to which Billy Graham acknowledged the fact that he had been speeding. And so he went to appear before the judge, and the judge asked him, was he guilty or not guilty? And Billy Graham said that he was guilty. And the judge recognized that it was Billy Graham. And he said, oh, wow. He said, Mr. Graham, he said, I hate to give you this ticket and make you pay for it. He said, you have violated the law, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay your ticket. And he paid Billy Graham's ticket and took him out to a steak dinner. God paid your ticket. And then he took you out to a steak dinner. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. And now God calls us to forgive others. Philemon had experienced the grace of God. He had experienced the forgiveness of God. He not only had the ticket paid, but Paul took him out to a steak dinner. And Paul says to him, now I'm asking you to forgive Onesimus. William Ward, in his book, Thoughts of a Christian Optimist, wrote, you might want to write this down. I wish I would have put it up on the screen, but you might want to write this down. We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. For those of you who want that, let me run it by you again. We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. And we are most like God when we forgive. God tells us several places in the Bible that if we don't forgive others, that he will hold our sin against us. He says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ hath forgiven you. The picture of forgiveness. God is the ultimate picture of forgiveness. Taking our sins as far as the east is from the west, putting them in the deepest sea, casting them behind his back, remembering no more. And God says, now, look, I've set the example, and it's up to you. In the scripture, there are many pictures of what it means to forgive. If you put up that next slide. These are some images that we see in the scripture about what it means to forgive. To forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner walk free. To forgive is to write in large letters across a debt, nothing owed.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of The Fence of Forgiveness. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Fence of Forgiveness, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Fence of Forgiveness. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Fence of Forgiveness. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.